Well, this morning, it's 4th of July weekend. And as Americans, it means a great deal. I also would say that as Americans, the truths represented in the 4th of July have been exported to the entire world. So it's not strictly a national jingoistic thing about America. It's almost every new constitution throughout the world that's tried to form a nation, a republic nation, a democracy, has modeled itself after the Declaration. But I want to talk about foundations. I did that a few weeks ago where you said everything's based on a foundation. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have a friend that lives in Ohio, and they had a beautiful 3-acre home that had a little stream coming behind it. It was idyllic. There was a terrible storm. It overdid the banks. The stream actually turned towards the house somehow, and it took all the underpinnings of the house out so that he was basically on a cliff. And the foundation was eroded. The house is no good. He lost everything. He had to file bankruptcy. There's no insurance for that. Because if the foundation goes, we go. Your foundation in Christ has to be dead rock solid. There's no iffy, whiffy, sort of, got to maybe. It's a foundation based in Christ. I want to read this. I want to know, some of you may know the answer, if you've heard this before, but I want to see how smart you are this morning, okay? You okay with that? How many got more than a C average in school? Can I see your hands? Okay, you're the ones, the rest of you, man, we need some. Okay. Whereas the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people. Whereas deeply held religious convictions springing from Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of the nation. Whereas Bible teachers inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. Whereas many of our great national leaders, among them Presidents Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, Wilson, paid tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible in our country's development, as the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Whereas in the history of our nation clearly illustrates the value of voluntary applying the teachings of scriptures in the lives of individual families and societies. Whereas this nation now faces great challenges that will test this nation as it has never been tested before, and whereas that renewing our knowledge and our faith in God through Holy Scriptures can strengthen us as a nation and people. Now, therefore, be it resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America and Congress assembled that the President is authorized and requested to designate as the National Year of the Bible in recognition of both the formative influence the Bible has on our nation and our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Wow. What year? That's the test. What year was this set? 1863. I need another one. Give me. 1862? How'd you know it? You knew it. No. It's close. 1982. Raise your hand if you're alive in 1982. God's still working. God's still moving. Several years ago, I had the privilege of John Norton inviting me to speak at Concordia about the Declaration. And so I did a bunch of research, and one of the things that came out was when the millennium hit, they picked the top 100 things in the last 1,000 years that happened. These included Coca-Cola was 82. The invention of the telegraph was 44. Genghis Khan's empire was 29. The Wright brothers' first flight was 27. The Model T Ford was 17. Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species was 15. The number one invention, a number one thing, was Gutenberg's printing press. But number eight was the Declaration of Independence in the last 1,000 years. It is a historic, unbelievably historic thing that happened in Philadelphia in July of 1776. Who is the king in America? Before you answer, do you know that the most common form of government in world history is kingship? From the invention of writing around 3300 BC, the world has mostly been ruled by kings, though we call them by different names: pharaohs, chieftains, emperors, caesars, sultans, khans, maharajas, monarchs, and dictators. They act the same. Power, like gravity, is concentrated into the hands of one person who rewards his friends and punishes his enemies. The colonists never wanted really to leave England. Those of you that know your history know, I mean, if King George had just had, if he had been to a How to Win Friends and Influence People seminar, there would have been no revolution. Even up to 1776, months before, they were still wavering. We don't want to separate. We are Englishmen. It's just an unfair taxation that was happening, and usurpation of the rights of Englishmen. And all this was going on until finally, when troops came from England, and then the Boston Massacre in 1770, Lexington Concord in 1775, and people started dying. And the troops started quartering so that they would come in and they could stay in your house, and you had nothing you could do about it. That's why it's in the Constitution now that we don't quarter troops. It's an amazing period of history. James Madison said, if men were angels, government would be unnecessary. I want you to listen to a few quotes just to wet your beak a little bit. This is the first Supreme Court, not the first, but Supreme Court Justice John Jay. He wrote the Jay Treaty. He was one of the most influential men in early America. He said, "By conveying the Bible, a people thus circumstanced, we certainly do them the most interesting kindness. We thereby enable them to learn that men were originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but becoming disobedient was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer, in whom the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world, and thereby reconciling the divine justice with the divine mercy, has opened a way for redemption and salvation. And these inestimable benefits are the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, and not of the power, not in our power to deserve." Supreme Court Justice Ben Franklin, who always everybody says, "Where's Catherine?" University of Pennsylvania. He was a big influence there, and everybody, you know, he's a deist, he's this and that. But he was best friends with one of the greatest evangelists ever, George Whitefield. There's a great story that Whitefield could speak in front of 10 to 20,000 people. He had no mic, he had a sounding board behind him, and he was a tremendous orator. He was one of the chief leaders of the Second Great Awakening, where out of that awakening, when men's hearts repented and turned, Log College was formed, which became Princeton. Dartmouth College was founded to minister to the Indians. Harvard was a seminary. Yale was a seminary. The only one that wasn't actually founded for that specific purpose was Penn. But Penn had a huge influence because of Whitefield and, of course, William Penn, who founded Pennsylvania. So there's so much there. And so here's what Franklin said. This is at the Constitutional Convention. And we just cannot imagine. We look at the news today and we say there's not going to be a deal on health care. They're not going to get it together. There's no way. How the heck did they get a constitution? Do you know how divided they were? And do you know the communication differences they had? Slavery, non-slavery, everything else that was going on in the country? And they were still very much into states' rights, so any state that got something more than the other, they were afraid what they would lose. And they were fighting. There's a real case that we would not even have a country. Ben Franklin said, "God governs the affairs of man, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can arise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Thomas Jefferson, who's also, people say, was not a believer, said this: "Of all the systems of morality, ancient and modern, which have come under my observation, none appears to me so pure as that of Jesus." And remember that he studied Cicero and Plato and Aristotle. He studied in the original languages. He was a brilliant man, and he makes this comment about Jesus. And then later he says, "I am a real Christian," that is to say, a disciple of the doctrine of Jesus. James Madison, the author of the Constitution, we have staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. Wow. We have staked the future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of the political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Thomas Paine, who wrote a book called Common Sense, over 250,000 copies just before the Revolution, and it got everybody excited because it actually put in plain language what the issues were going on with England at the time. And you need to remember that many of the Englishmen had been in America going back 150 years, so they hadn't just gotten off of the boat. This was their home generationally, and there was this huge upheaval. But Thomas Paine said, speaking of education, "It's been an error of the schools to teach astronomy and all the other natural philosophy and accomplishments only, whereas they should be with reference to the being who is the author of them. For all the principles of divine origin, man cannot make or invent or contrive principles. He ought to look through the discovery of the author. The evil that has resulted from the error of the schools in teaching natural philosophy as an accomplishment only has been that of generating in the pupils a species of atheism. Instead of looking through the works of the creation of the Creator himself, they stop short and apply the knowledge they acquire to create doubts of his existence. They labor with studied ingenuity to ascribe everything they behold to innate properties of matter and jump over all the rest of it by saying that matter is eternal." Now, this was written 200 years ago. Jedediah Morse, Samuel Morse's father, Samuel Morse invented the Morse code. Dit, 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 dot, dot, dot. I knew that at one time. Let's see if you know the Morse code. Ready? Dit, 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 dot, dot, dot. Dit, 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 dot, dot, dot. What is it? SOS, right. That's famous at sea. If you ever get in trouble, it's a great one. I might need that up here. You know what I'd like? I should have a light up here. Go, dot, dot, dot. Three shorts, three long. I'll know how I'm doing. Help. Noah Webster said the Bible was America's basic textbook. Jedediah Moore said, to the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe the degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. Wherever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present Republican forms of government and the blessings which flow from them must fall with them. William Penn said, those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. George Washington, another one that always, because George Washington so often used supreme creator and providential things, they said he was a deist, they say. But this was written in his own hand, in his own journal. It says, O most glorious God, in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt in the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of my sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become my sin and stand in need of pardon. I have sinned against heaven and before thee in thought, word, and deed. I have condemned thy majesty and holy laws. I have likewise sinned by admitting that I ought to have done, committing what I ought not. I have rebelled against the light, despising thy mercies and judgment, and broken my vows and promise. I have neglected the better things. My iniquities are multiplied, and my sins are very great, and I confess them. O Lord, with shame and sorrow, detestation and loathing and desire to be vile in my own eyes, as I have rendered myself vile in thine, I humbly beseech thee by the to be merciful to me in the free pardon of my sins for the sake of thy dear Son and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me. Anybody here ever written a prayer like that? It's hard for us to believe because we have been hearing so many things differently for so many years now that it doesn't seem like that's really true. Well, yeah, a few of them were, but no, mostly that. These are their own words. These are historic writings that confirm what they said and believed. Hamilton, the play, right? That's what people know about Hamilton, is the play. It's an exciting play because what they did is they took all the characters and made them multicultural to apply, and it made it alive and different rather than just seeing it through white European males. Hamilton himself was a white European male, but he was a good man. Also, I would want to say, how many are fed up with all the political arguments going on all the time? They don't even watch it on TV. Okay. In those days, they solved the problem by shooting each other. It wasn't sticks and stones will break my bones, names will never hurt me. They shot each other. And Dudley and I went through a tour in Charleston, South Carolina. It's called Duel Alley, and there are 160 men that died in duels because of honor. And when those founders, those 56, signed the document and said, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Honor was, you can't imagine the value of honor. You have nothing but your honor. And if your honor's taken, you'll die for it in that culture. It's amazing. Hamilton said this in 1804, I have to tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to him for mercy. Pray for me. He also said, for my own part, I sincerely esteem it, the Constitution, as a system in which the finger of God never could have been suggested or agreed on upon by such a diversity of interest without the Christian influence. I have carefully examined the evidence of the Christian religion, and if I was sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitantly give my verdict in its favor. I can prove its truth as clearly as a proposition ever submitted to the mind of men. There are others in here. There's one, Franklin and Jefferson and John Adams were trying to develop the seal for the United States. Franklin proposed a biblical story of Israel crossing the Red Sea. That was going to be our national seal. Jefferson recommended the children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He then embraced Franklin's proposal. Then there was a revision of that later by Congress. Another popular proposal was rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God, with Pharaoh's army drowning in the Red Sea. If you'd bring up Isaiah 33:22, I've shared this in the past, but it's good to remember this. Where the founders believed in the sinful nature of man, the Enlightenment believed that man was the sum of all things, which led to the human potential movement, and it led to that we can accomplish anything through our own strength and our own wisdom. But the founders principally believed in the fallen nature of man. Hence, they believed in the separation of powers. Hence, they weren't going to have a king. They were going to be ruled by the people. The king was going to be the people themselves, ruled by a representative government. And they would put elected officials in there to oversee and coordinate what they were going to do. Madison gives credit to this. The Lord is our judge. There's your Supreme Court. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's your legislature. The Lord is our king. There's your executive branch. Give me an amen. Amen. Or somebody say, I didn't know that. Anybody? Can anybody say that? I didn't know that. Okay, good. The rest of you, I know you're smart, and you know these things. Every time I go back over these things, even though I've studied them before, it's like studying the Bible when you've studied the Bible and you go, wow, I didn't see that. I'm just shocked at all the things that reveal God's presence in our nation's founding. And we need to remember that. 239 years is not that long a period of time in terms of world history. There is a foundation here. They believe that 54 of the 56 signers were believers, church-going people. The two youngest were 26 years old. Anybody 26 in here? You're 26? Clarice. Okay, I'll get to that. I'll get to lying later. That's the oldest. I'm still younger than the oldest person at the convention, but not by much. As Samuel, Benjamin Franklin was 70. The average age was 45. Our founding fathers were like our young guys in the church. But these men were tremendous principle. What happened to them? Five signers were captured by the British. Some were tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the war. Others had sons captured. 9 of the 56 died from wounds and hardships of the revolution. The signers pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. But when they signed the Declaration of Independence, that was a death warrant. And remember that British had troops quartered in New York. It was a death warrant. It meant signing that, you're dead. The first signer was John Hancock, who later had a great insurance company. No, John Hancock was the first one to sign. He was the president of the Congress, so that's why he wrote so big in the beginning. He wanted to make sure they got it, that it was him. They served in Congress without pay. Many of them lost their plantations. Of the 55 signers of the Declaration, they were Orthodox, deeply committed Christians. The other 3 believed in the Bible and divine truth of God and Scripture and personal intervention. This early Congress formed the American Bible Society. After the Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress voted to purchase and import 20,000 copies of the Scriptures to the people of the nation. From the Mayflower Compact to D-Day. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor to struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They yearn but for the end of battle and return to the haven of home. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again, and we shall know by thy grace and thy righteousness of our cause. Our sons will triumph. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. Franklin Delano Roosevelt on D-Day. I have another one. I won't take the time of Dwight Eisenhower praying for his troops. It is so foreign now, and it's funny because I've been to the City Hall of Mission Viejo. They have a sign. Is Rhonda in here? Probably not. They have a sign that's this high, and it's the letters that says, "In God We Trust," all the way across the back. But there's still fear of saying anything about God. It's on every, if you pull out your wallet, it's on every dollar bill you've got, but don't say anything about God. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm just talking about you. How many would be happy to know if you found out you had a relative from the time of the Revolution that had buried like $500 million in gold and you didn't know about it, and it just got discovered? You'd be happy with that inheritance. Well, this is the inheritance that's been given to us, but it's being lost. It's being lost in the classroom. It's being redefined, and whoever shapes history, whoever defines history now is determining the future. Abraham Lincoln said, "The classroom of one generation will be the government of the next." And it's so important not to be, I'm not talking about being overly patriotic where you don't, nothing we ever did was wrong, or to see the full scope of things, but I am talking about it is very exceptional that we hold these truths to be self-evident. You will not find any other nation in the world that has ever made that comment and made that official form of government before. That was never said, "We hold this to be self-evident." Do you know later in the battle for slavery, some of the people that were for slavery said, "That is not self-evident." And they said blacks were less than, because they were biased in what they wanted to happen. But they said self-evident truths that all men are created equal and endowed. There's an endowment we all have from God, not from government. Government does not endow anybody. God Almighty endows us. All men are created, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, which among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't say happiness, it's the pursuit of happiness. Government is to protect us so that we can pursue happiness. Government does not guarantee happiness. Government does not create happiness. Government is out of place when it gets in those places. But they're protecting, they're to protect us, to provide for the common defense. And Romans 13 talks about the civil magistrates that we're to pray for. And God puts them in place for us to, for them to rule in civil society. And he says he doesn't bring they bring the sword. He uses with civil rulers. So the founders, they had two things. When they did the Declaration and the Constitution, they wanted to promote virtue and they wanted to punish vice. That's what they wanted. And they determined that the only way that would work was obedience to the unenforceable middle, a type of self-government. That the restraint ultimately for us cannot come from law, but from within, a willing sacrifice of self-interest to pursue what is good. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. For example, lying is unethical, but it is not illegal. Racism is not illegal unless you act upon it. You could be a racist and you haven't ever acted on it, but if there's no crime. There's a crime if you act racially discriminatory against someone because of race, origin, and all of that. The government can forbid assault or larceny and have punishments, but the government cannot enforce kindness. government cannot create kindness or moral obligation. This middle area between law and freedom is called virtue or habits of the heart. The founders knew that the only place virtue came from, government cannot produce virtue. Department of Agriculture does not produce virtue, neither does any of the departments. Where does virtue come from? It can only get two places, family and church. What is church? But a combination of a bunch of families. So mothers and fathers are saying, Johnny, don't lie. Johnny, share. Johnny, you need to think of your brother instead of yourself. All day long, you're teaching virtue to your children. And if you go to the original writings, life, liberty, and the pursuit of virtue was actually part of the intended thing, because it was never happiness in a hedonistic, self-centered way. It was happiness as a byproduct of living a virtuous life, both as an individual and within the context of community. Happiness is an aim. Happiness is not guaranteed. It's the right to pursue. It's an active verb. Happiness is not provided for us. The founding fathers knew government couldn't give it. But government could ensure the right to pursue it. Wow. The unenforceable middle of the Bill of Rights, law and freedom, civic virtues of courage, moderation, and justice, practice of virtue, not just the pursuit, self-governing free men who understand the importance of a work ethic or the spirit of community or limited government or strong civic participation. There's no laws to do any of these things. There's no law against doing any of those things. Self-evident truths. The upshot of all of this is power comes from God to you, which is then loaned to government. So we the people, in order to form a more perfect union and establish domestic tranquility, blah, 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 do ordain. So the people have now created a government. How many work for the government? Can I see your hands? How many have ever worked for the government? I have. I know you have. It's not bad. I mean, I've got lots of friends in the government. So, one more that I'll read and then I'll get off of this. But Daniel Webster said, "Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster. And what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution. If the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world." That was 150, 175 years ago. So what can you do? Just get mad. No. I've told people, there's three things I want to close with. Is the power of believing God that you were made for this generation. Bob King, you are a principal, right? You have an unbelievable influence on the assistant principal. What a great gift you have to influence this generation. You could end up being the most significant man in those children's life. John, where do you get them? You get them at the precipice. They're out of high school. They're getting nervous about what life is all about. And you get them right there in the in-between stage saying, well, and what an opportunity. So believe in the power of God working in the people. God's already at work in the people that come into your life. Believe that God's already working in them, not that you have to invent something, but they're working. And these people are just like you. They need God. They may fight and all this other stuff, but who didn't? I sure fought. If I got my way, I never would have been this. Thank God I didn't. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He went through famine and war and imprisonment. almost lost his wife, had big problems with his nephew. And Abraham believed that Ishmael was the answer, his own son, that he could produce with his own works. But the real answer is always Isaac. It's always the child of promise. There's Isaacs in our life right now that God is doing. Don't be afraid of what you can't control, which is about everything. They said 92% of what you worry about never happens. Doesn't that make you feel good? Yeah, but Kevin, you should hear the other 8%. It's a loser. It isn't going to happen. Stop wringing your hands. Be Deborah. Be Esther. Be Joseph. Be David. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that taunts the armies of the living God? Be Joshua. I don't know about other people, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I'm not following the crowd. Second thing we can do, well, and have courage in this power that God's given us, being filled with power. He said, if you fall on the plains of Jordan, how will you fall on the plains of Jericho? How will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? You are made for combat. Sorry, you are warrioresses and warriors. You are made to fight, not fight carnally, but with weapons of righteousness. You are made to bring down strongholds. You are made to extend the kingdom against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. You're to bring them down by your presence and by your love and by your understanding. You're to turn the other cheek sometimes in order to have a greater witness. And to pray is the second one. There's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Prayer is our personal communion to God, but it's also a weapon of righteousness. The wall, I've lived long enough, many of you have, I watched the wall come down in East Berlin. I watched it go up when I was a teenager in East Berlin, communism and all the stuff that was going on. I watched people, they had film clips, you'd see it at the movies where people are running to the wall and climbing over the barbed wire and being shot down with machine guns, hanging on the wires. 1961 in East Berlin. 1990, people are holding their mugs of beer on the top of the wall. The walls come down, the empires come down. It fell on its own thing. How did that happen? Ronald Reagan put missiles in Europe because there was an aggressive thing happening among the Soviets. As we look into the archives, we were this close to a nuclear war in 1985 and none of us knew about it. Several of the Russian generals said, let's do it now, before they get stronger. And God holds it back. 1962, the Cuban Missile Crisis. I lived in Washington, D.C., and there we had a full class. One day, the next class, there was about six of us. I don't know where they went, but they thought they could get out of the nuke zone because they figured from Cuba to D.C., that would be the thing. And it's pathetic what we do when we get afraid. My mother, I love my mother dearly, but she went out and bought all these canned foods, like two rows of canned foods and like a gallon of water. I said, so, Mom, is that in case a nuclear bomb hits? That we'll have some beans, you know, for like a couple days. But what it did, I wasn't a good son, okay? Jack, don't ever do what I just did. But what you got to understand is that was trying to do something in the midst of it all, trying to have some control. It's way beyond our control. And if you really study the archives again, American generals wanted to shoot the nukes in, came that close. Kennedy, to his credit, was restrained. Castro wanted to fire him back. Castro wanted the war. And it was very close. And if that nuclear war had happened back then, I don't know what the world would be like today. The third thing is your placement. To honor your placement, wherever that is, that God has put you there. He's put you in this country. You were born American, or you became an American, or you moved to America for a reason. You're here for a reason in Him. You're in this state for a reason, and you're in this neighborhood for a reason, and you're in your home for a reason. Imagio Deo, you're made in the image of God. Male, female, doesn't matter what race, what age, we're all in this together. Let's stand. I want to bring up Psalm 33. Beginning in verse 8 of Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Amen. I am thankful for George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and Alexander Hamilton, and John Adams, and all the patriots of Valley Forge, and all the men that died. And I'm thankful for that they fought it out in Constitution, didn't take their ball and go home. I'm thankful when the White House wasn't even built and the British came and burned it down that somehow our country continued on. I'm thankful that even though the country started in slavery, it had a corrective to end slavery. I'm thankful that we're free today. You know what? I can leave here, go up to, I got a passport. I might go to Cabo this afternoon. And you know what? Nobody's gonna say, what are you doing in Cabo? What's your business? When John and Erica go around the world, they want to know why they're in this country. You're free people. It's great responsibility.